Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we ask as we come to look at your word now that you would be our teacher. We pray you'd be at work by your spirit. We are dependent on you. And so we want to look to you and ask for you to speak. Thank you that your word is a living word by the power of your spirit. So please be at work and speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're starting a new series today, and it's on the topic of newness. The word new is used quite a lot in the New Testament. And the reason, of course, is because Jesus brings something new. So what can you think of, quickly? What is new in the New Testament? What? New life is mentioned. New covenant, excellent. New church isn't a phrase that's used, but like a new people or a new, like Ephesians 2 talks about a new man, a new humanity, which is the church. Yeah. New birth, absolutely. Links with new life. New kingdom isn't used, but that God's rule is coming in a new way in Jesus, absolutely. Yeah. Anything else? New creation, yes. New heaven, new earth, which links with new creation. New Jerusalem, new commandment. Anyway, we're going to look at some of those. Not all of them. We're going to look at some of those, because some of them overlap quite a lot. That's going to be our series for the next 6-7 weeks, I think. Today, we're looking at new wineskins. Do have Mark 2 open in front of you. Now, Jesus' comment on new wineskins comes in this passage, and we have to back up a little bit to see the context and what on earth this new wineskin stuff is all about. So it all comes, as we saw from the reading, from a question Jesus is asked, and the question is, why aren't your disciples fasting? See verse 18. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. People came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples, the disciples of the Pharisees, are fasting, but yours aren't? Now, in the Bible, people fast for a variety of reasons. Sorrow over sin, maybe because of tragedy, identifying with someone else in their tragedy. It's basically the opposite of having a party. So there might be some reasons in life you celebrate, and you have a party and a feast. There are other times in life when that's just the wrong thing to do, and in the Bible, that's when you'd probably fast. You know, you realize how sinful you are, and you go, great, let's have some wine and celebrate. No, you go, oh, that's terrible, or tragedy strikes. Anyway, people fasted on a regular basis. The Pharisees and their followers or disciples fasted at least twice a week. The followers of John the Baptist are mentioned. They fasted as well. Basically, if you were serious about God in Jesus' day, you fasted. Unless you were one of Jesus' followers. They were clearly the odd ones out. And hence the question, how is it that your guys are not doing this? Which brings Jesus' answer in verse 19, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. Jesus' answer is basically, because I'm so special. That's his answer. He uses the picture of a wedding. We were at a family wedding over the weekend. We were in London yesterday, went on all day, got back very late last night. But that day of celebration was nothing compared to what they used to do for weddings. 7 days was the standard wedding celebration time. You book a week off work if one of your relatives is getting married, because you need the time. So, AD, you ready for that? Yeah?
Yeah, we're going to rethink the budget.
Exactly. A week of feasting and celebration. And Jesus' point is, during that period of time, while the bridegroom is around, before they've headed off on honeymoon, you can't fast. I mean, you know, it's a special time, and the normal rules of fasting or whatever are suspended during that period of time. You know, sitting sitting at the top table yesterday afternoon with all the family and everything else, you know, and someone comes around and offers you the plate, and you go, no thanks, day of special prayer and fasting, actually. The bride and groom would be like, what are you doing? And how rude. You're not joining in to celebrate. The specialness of the occasion means that normal stuff stops for a while. Jesus, in fact, frames it around the specialness of the person. You see how he puts it? How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. If he's there, they can't. Now, verse 20, a time will come when fasting will be appropriate, when the bridegroom will be taken from them. And I think that's actually a reference to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion later in the gospel. That'll be a sad day, appropriate for fasting. But right now it's celebration because Jesus is here. Why aren't your disciples fasting, Jesus? Because I'm here. I'm so special, everything has to change. Not because fasting's wrong, it's just not appropriate because I'm here. I mean, it is a remarkable claim, isn't it? Normal religious practice has got to be suspended because I've arrived. That's what he's saying. Now that is what leads us into this stuff about new wineskins. Jesus just goes straight on, verse 21, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth and no one pours old new wine and so on. Now he has two pictures he uses, and the images are making the same point. Clothing, first of all. This is back in the day when, before modern fibres and so on, everything you washed would shrink substantially. I know some things shrink today if you wash it on the wrong temperature, but everything would shrink. And so, if you took some old jumper, garment, whatever you've got, that has shrunk, and you patch it with a new piece of cloth that hasn't shrunk, when you wash it, the new piece gets smaller, and the old bit doesn't, and it tears it because it shrinks. It'll rip your jumper up. Or wineskins. They didn't really look quite like that. That's a modern sort of version. Some sort of leather bag that you kept wine in. But when you poured this new wine into wineskins, the wine hadn't finished fermenting. It still produced some gas. And so what you needed was a wineskin that was flexible enough to absorb that increase in pressure inside. You needed a new wineskin that was kind of young and flexible. An old, brittle, hard one would burst and crack. I don't know what the modern equivalent would be. Probably something like computers, probably. Our kids used to occasionally say, oh, Dad, I want to buy this computer game, or I've got this new computer game. And I'd say, I'm sorry, our old computer can't run it. You know, it's incompatible. You know, put that on there, it'll crash. It's like an old version of that. That's the point of these pictures. It's the incompatibility of the new with the old. Old and new don't fit together. You can't take this new thing and patch it onto an old thing. You can't take this new wine and pour it into an old container. And Jesus is saying that he changes everything. Jesus is saying that what he brings is new. You can't keep it in the old structures of Judaism, the religion of his day. He can't just be patched onto it as some sort of addition. He can't be poured into it and contained within it. What he brings is new. It's transforming. It changes everything. The issue of fasting is just one example of that. Jesus is moving from that particular example to make a more general point. I'm so special, things change around me. He's new wine. You need new wineskins. So what this idea of a new wineskin means, in the first instance, it's the particular change that Jesus brings in his day. This has implications for us, first of all, in reading the Bible. See, this is why there are two testaments, old and new. And there are differences between them, because Jesus comes and Jesus says, we need new wineskins. Everything's got to change now. Now, there is a tension here. It's not that Jesus brings something new that is, you know, unrecognizable to the old. It's not that there's no continuity at all. Elsewhere, Jesus said, "Don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets." That's the Old Testament. "I don't think I've come to do away with them. I haven't. But I have come to fulfill them." And that fulfillment means there's a change. It means nothing can stay the same. I mean, so just think quickly. What are some of the ways, if you think about what you know about Old Testament religion and what happened, what it was focused on, what are some of the ways it changes with Jesus? No temple, for example. There was a big temple in Jerusalem. Everything was focused on that. Jesus fulfills the temple. What else? No need for priests. Priests worked in that temple and were like a representative of between you and God. Well, that's changed. What else? No sacrifices in the temple by those priests to take away your sin and bring forgiveness, because Jesus is the fulfillment of all that. No need for that. It's all gone. What else? Sausages. We can eat what sort of sausages? Pork sausages. Because there were various food laws that had to be followed. Jesus says, "No, not anymore. I've changed all that." What else? No need to keep on waiting, thinking, "When will the Messiah come?" Because I've come. What else? Sorry? No circumcision. Yes. Thank God. Our son, Jed, read about this in our Bible readings recently, and he turned to Karis and he said, "We don't have to be, do we?" And then he prayed, "Thank you, God, we don't have to be circumcised." But, well, yes. He was very worried. That was Bible reading with a difference. Focus on the land of Israel. There's a change. We have to put it carefully. There's a change in the role of the law, and they're the work of the Spirit. We have to put that quite carefully. But in each case, Jesus fulfills something. There's some sort of continuity, but there's change. First century Christianity looks very, very different to first century Judaism. Jesus divides the Bible in two. He's the hinge on which it turns. Well, that's why we do things like Bible overviews in our seminar series, because everything leads up to Jesus and leads away from Jesus. And he brings this newness, and we have to understand that in putting the whole Bible together as one story. But then there are implications kind of for us more personally, implications for remaking our lives. You see, the challenge for Jesus' original listeners here was that Jesus didn't fit into their religious structures. He changed them. Well, we're not first century Jews. That change has happened. But Jesus still brings transformation to us. We can't patch Jesus onto our lives and fit him in somewhere we'd like to place him. He's too big. He's too different. He changes too much. Now imagine you buy a piece of furniture, and some bits of furniture you buy, I don't know, you buy some chair or something, or some little table, and you find a place for it in your house, and it fits in. Maybe you shift something sideways to make space in a corner, but the rest of the room has stayed the same. It's slotted in okay. Other bits of furniture, you buy some huge sofa or something, you have to move the entire room around. Everything has to change because it's here now. That's the sort of change Jesus brings. How we think of God, how we relate to him, how we think of ourselves and our lives, how we think of other people and relate to them, how we think about our work and our hobbies and our aspirations, everything changes with Jesus. You can't just patch him on as a little addition. Try a different illustration. Some people think of becoming a Christian as it's kind of like the spiritual equivalent of a house extension. You think, you know what, I could quite do with an extra room or a conservatory on the back or another bedroom or something. Well, people think, well, you know what, I could do with a spiritual dimension to my life. Jesus would be nice to have at times. It's there when I want it. I can go and use the conservatory whenever I want. I can have Jesus whenever I want him. But when you add a conservatory or an extra bedroom or whatever, the rest of the house is basically unchanged. And so people can easily think of becoming a Christian as, well, you add on a new dimension. But the rest of life is basically untouched. Jesus is added on and fitted in. And this is telling us you can't patch Jesus onto your old life or pour him into it. He changes everything. Becoming a Christian is more like knocking the entire house down and putting in new foundations and rebuilding from scratch. Every area is affected. If you're considering Christianity, if you're thinking that through, please know you can't just add Jesus on to the rest of life. Your old life and the new life he brings are incompatible. They can't fit. He will completely remake your life, every area. Just like Jesus arriving on the scene divides the Bible into two, old and new, in a similar kind of way, well, I guess we could say, Jesus arriving in our lives divides life into two. There's the old Graham, with his ways and his thoughts and thinking and living, and there's the new Graham, remade by Christ. It takes time to work out the new Graham, for sure. It's not instantaneous. But it's there. And the good news is that this new life, this remade life that Jesus brings, is a wonderful life. Around this passage, we see some of the changes that Jesus brings. The beginning of chapter 2, Jesus has brought a paralyzed man, and he brings forgiveness. He has authority just to announce forgiveness of sins, the graciousness of God coming through Jesus, that we can have a new start in life, forgiven by him, not having to earn things off him. In the next little episode, Jesus is hanging out with sinners and tax collectors, eating and drinking with them, showing welcome of them. Don't need to clean yourself up for Jesus to be interested in you. He says he's like a doctor who's come for the spiritually sick. And so he comes to bring healing and change. See, Jesus changes everything, but it's change for the good. We can very easily, I think, hear teaching on, you know, live all of life for Jesus, change, give yourself to Jesus, whatever. It's like the spiritual equivalent of being told to eat your vegetables. You know it's right and you kind of know it's good for you, but it just doesn't sound very appealing. But in reality, what Jesus brings is real and wholesome, tasty food. This remade life is the right life, the good life. A life where we know his grace and love. It's hard work. We have to work out what living for him looks like. There is sacrifice, absolutely. But the new wine of the kingdom is good stuff. We have to be remade to hold it. But it's good stuff. And this remade life Jesus brings is also corporate. He remakes life together. Remember, we began with the followers of the Pharisees and the followers of John. And there was the followers of Jesus. There were different groups, different communities, if you like. And the followers of Jesus are the ones who are living differently, not just as a group of individuals, but as a group. Why aren't you group of people, living fasting? Well, because we're Jesus' people. And throughout this entire section, we see Jesus creating a new community of people, those who will gather around him and learn from him. A group who are transformed by him, who live out this new life he brings together. Who together form, as it were, the new wineskins that hold the new wine he brings. Which means that this remaking of life is a group project. This isn't just me and Jesus. This is me as one of Jesus's people. and the rest of Jesus' people. So Jesus changes everything. Now, what does this mean for us as a church on our fifth anniversary, or as close to it? It's Tuesday, actually, the 13th of April we started. 13th of April 2005. Well, I think we should be encouraged, and I think we should be challenged. I think we should be encouraged about what God has done among us and with us. There have been ups and downs and joys and sorrows over those 5 years. But we are a group trying to live out this new life that Jesus has brought. We know we're doing it imperfectly, but in God's goodness, we are seeing it happen. We are seeing change. I look around, I see new people who've come to know this new life. I see people who've been living out this new life. I see some who are stumbling and struggling in it, but I see many who are living it out and doing it together and encouraging each other in it and showing it in the way we live together. And I think we should be encouraged by that. I think we should also be challenged. 5 years on, are we still willing to be changed? Are we still giving ourselves to being remade? And remade together as a group? There is the very real possibility that with regularity and time, that we become comfortable rather than radical. We opt for what is safe rather than what is sacrificial. We're content with a plateau rather than ongoing growth. In terms of this passage, there's the danger we can resist some of the ongoing change, the remaking of us, and every area of us that Jesus brings. We can very easily want to sit with old parts of life and not have the whole thing remade by Jesus. I'm speaking to myself here. There are real dangers in my life, real dangers in all of our life, dangers in our life together as a church. One of the things I'd like to kind of call us to in thinking about our life together is a renewed focus on prayer. I know the passage isn't about prayer, but this change is God's work. We have to give ourselves to it, but it'll only come as God works by his Spirit. So I just want to encourage us and call us to be a prayerful people. We pick up one of these on the way in most Sundays. I'm guessing, I don't know, and I really hope I'm wrong. I really hope I am. But I'm guessing that the middle page in there is relatively underused. What is it? Prayer information. And a great list of things. I say that because it's not me who puts it together. Different people contribute. Jonathan Greenaway is doing a lot of it at the moment, and it's wonderful stuff. Really great things to pray for. I'm guessing we're supposed to go home and this ends up in the bin at some point. I tell you, okay, a couple of suggestions. Let's get practical. Put that in your Bible, and assuming you are able to spend some time at some point in the week reading your Bible and praying, pick one thing off there and pray for it, whether it's the Bible focus or the list of people or some other item. And over the week, maybe you'll pray for a few of them. Yeah? Not just, I'm setting the bar quite low here, okay? Just thinking, let's do what's practical, what's achievable. Or families. Families who, I don't know, I'm guessing a lot of families might pray together before we have a meal. Yeah? We do in our family, one of our kids says, thank you, God, for this lovely food. Amen. I only thought of this sitting down there earlier. But it's, why don't we have this in the kitchen and we pray for one of those things as a family at our meal time? Or as a couple? Do that. Home groups. Want to pick home group leaders. Want to take a few of these away specifically and think, let's pray for some of these items as part of our prayer time in our home groups. Let me remind you, there's an opportunity to pray before we meet together on a Sunday morning. I know for some that's a bad time with family stuff and whatever. For some it's an easy time. You just have to get out of bed a little bit earlier. It's not hard. 9:45 in the library, praying that God would be at work among us as we meet together here. And we'll have other opportunities with prayer evenings and so on. I want to call us particularly to pray in challenging us, are we still giving ourselves to being changed? Because Jesus changes everything. I was hoping we might have some time for some feeding in, but I'm afraid our time has gone. I'm conscious of the kids and the classes, so we're going to stop there. Let's have a moment's quiet. And then we're going to sing together. Let's have a moment's quiet and just reflect for each of us what's the challenge of Jesus in the change he brings to our lives. A moment's quiet reflection. Father God, we thank you that the Lord Jesus comes and brings new life. He brings forgiveness and healing. He brings joy and forgiveness. He brings salvation to us. He remakes us. He brings us real life. But we know that means everything has to change under him. We cannot hold on to our old life. And so we pray, in your goodness and by your Spirit, you would continue your work of remaking us as individuals, as families, as a whole church family. Please be at work in us, we pray. Lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.